Through these Sundays leading up to this morning, we have been looking at the songs of Christmas as they are recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. We began with the song of Zacharias in the temple, and then we went to Mary's song, the angel's song, last week. This morning we're concluding that series of messages with Simeon's song of praise to the Lord. Along with that, we've tried to develop and point out some of the themes that run through these songs. The overriding one, of course, is the fact that each one acknowledges that Christ is the Savior. And we certainly want to think about that again this morning. And each one presents that truth in a little bit different way. Interestingly enough, what Simeon says is, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, have seen thy salvation." And that, of course, relates to the Savior, but it's interesting. Don't always think about it that way, I don't think, when we talk about salvation, of seeing salvation. But we'll talk about that a little bit more. We've seen the theme of joy. We've seen the theme of fear as the angel of the Lord imparted these messages and people were caught up in fear. The shepherds, of course, at the light of the glory of the Lord, and then the angel of the Lord in the middle of the night. And so that becomes a theme. There's also the theme of wonder and amazement and glory and awe and reverence as they receive these messages from the Lord, or even as the shepherds and the wise men experienced Christ firsthand. And of course, Simeon is going to do that in this passage that Lynn has just read for us, along with a lady that was there at the temple. We're not going to look at her this Christmas time, but her name was Anna. And this aged couple were there at the temple and rejoicing when the news came to them that Christ had been born, and they actually saw Christ and experienced the reality that was the Lord Jesus. So we're thinking of Simeon's song this morning. We're going to think about the consolation of Israel. We're going to think about the Christ of God. And we're going to think about the cross of Calvary, each of which forms part of what Simeon's song is all about. First of all, the consolation of Israel. And that's found in verses 25 through 27. Before we get exactly to that, I want to go back to some verses that are not in the passage of Scripture that was read for us this morning, because there are two events that are described in this part of Luke's Gospel concerning Christ and his birth. The first one is what would have taken place when he was 8 days old, when Mary and Joseph would have taken him to the temple, and he would have been circumcised according to the Jewish law, and his name would have been given to him. Look at that, if you would please, in verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So again, those two events, circumcision and naming of him, were taking place. Now, in verse 22, he is taken there for dedication, and a sacrifice is offered on behalf of Mary for her purification, which again was done under the Jewish law for a mother when she gave birth to a child. Now, this did not happen in the events of verse 21. This took place when the child was 40 days old. So Jesus is 40 days old at this point when verse 22 occurs. And the Bible says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." So again, there were two events taking place here: the purification with the offering of an animal, and the presenting Christ to the Lord. Just a little footnote to that. The Bible said that a lamb could be offered for this, and if the parents could not afford it, that a turtle dove, two turtle doves would be offered. And that's what was offered for Christ because of the poverty of Mary and Joseph. Just something that enters into the Christians, to the Christmas story, and I thought it would be worthwhile calling attention to that. There was something else that kind of went through my mind at that point. I don't have it in my notes, and I don't know if it's going to come back. But you can read this passage, and you not see that there are actually two separate occasions, one when Christ was 8 days old, the other when he was 40 days old. And they were keeping the law on his behalf and presenting him to the Lord. Now, it introduces to us, beginning then in verse 25, it introduces to us Simeon, who was this man, who was a priest of God, and he was there at the temple, and he knew that he was going to live until the consolation of Israel should come. And the Lord has now revealed to him that it has come, that it has taken place. The Bible says that he was just and that he was devout. Just would relate to his walk with the people, his life before the people of Israel, that he treated them fairly. I've been reading through the life of Samuel in my personal devotions, and the corruption of the priesthood under Eli and his sons was not a pretty picture. And the Lord raised up Samuel to intervene for the people to carry out the priesthood in Israel's history at that time. Well, Simeon was a man after the likeness of Samuel as a priest. He was just. He treated the people fairly. He was not profiting in ways that he should not have in his role as a priest. And then says that he was devout, and that was in his relationship to the Lord. He had a relationship to the Lord. He knew the Lord, and he was obedient to the Lord. And the Lord chose him as one individual among several that we're going to know about Christ coming. And again, he knew that he was going to live until the consolation of Israel came. Now, consolation, what does that mean? Well, we try to console people in their grief. People go through times of sorrow, the passing of a loved one, a passing of a friend. People go through times of difficulty with illness or whatever it might be, and we try to bring consoling spirit and help to them. Well, that's what the word consolation means. It means that God was giving comfort to Israel. And they were a downtrodden people. They were a hated people. Even as we see today how they are hated. And I'm not going to go into that in any detail this morning. I've referenced it in messages lately. But even in today's news, you realize how they are rejected as a nation. They are rejected as a people. That has always been their lot in life ever since God called Abraham to follow him. And he said, I'll make of you a great nation, and I will raise you up as a witness and a testimony of my wonder-working, miracle-working power. So God promised a comforter, if you will, in the person of Christ Jesus. And having used that word, that also relates to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But the consolation of Israel. God promised Simeon, you will not die until this promised one, this Messiah, until he is given, you will not die. You will continue to live and to serve me in the priesthood until that time. So this was a joyful occasion for Simeon. And I mentioned this idea of comfort, and usually we associate that with the Holy Spirit. When Christ was about ready to be taken back to his heavenly Father, and the disciples were concerned. And let me tell you, they were concerned, because the one that they had given themselves to, the one that they had followed for 3 years, was now going to be taken from them. And he said, but I will send another one in my name, and he is the comforter. And he will be so much like me that you will be encouraged and you will be comforted and you will continue to be able to walk with the Lord and fellowship with him, because I will actually be living in you through the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter. Look at it in your Bibles. There's three verses here, 25, 26, and 27, that clearly set before us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. At the end of verse 25, after it tells us that Simeon was a just and devout man, it says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, that was something that in the Old Testament times did not happen to every person. Even people who knew the Lord, it didn't mean that the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit did not indwell believers until the day of Pentecost. But the Holy Spirit would come upon a person in the Old Testament for a time, for a specific task. And that is what was taking place here where Simeon was concerned. So the Holy Ghost, as it says there, was upon him. Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So not only was the Holy Spirit upon him, but the Holy Spirit was making truth known to him. The Holy Spirit makes truth known to us. When you come to the Bible, you need the Holy Spirit to help you to understand the Word of God. I have, over years of ministry, talked to various people who give something of a testimony of saying, as an unconverted person, I came to the Bible and it didn't make any sense. It didn't speak to me. It didn't communicate to me. But when somebody began to explain it to me, began to open it up to me, and the Holy Spirit came to live within me because I've repented of my sin and I put my trust in Christ, the Bible took on a whole different aspect in my life. I began to understand it. I began to know what it was saying. And yes, there are depths that in this life none of us will fully understand, but there is so much there that we can understand and that the Lord uses in our lives. He reveals the Word of God to us. And then the third verse in this little trilogy of verses, verse 27, it says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple." So he was there when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. He was obedient. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He had truth revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, and he was obedient to the Spirit when he prompted him. And when we read the Bible and when the Holy Spirit opens up the truth of the Word of God to our lives, that's exactly the response that God is looking for from us, to be obedient to him, to do what the Word says, not just to hide it in our minds, but to hide it in our hearts. So there is a lesson here in this consolation of Israel for each of us as believers to realize the ministry and the working of God's Holy Spirit in our lives and to realize the joy that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives, because that's what he wants to do in indwelling us, in revealing truth to us, and instructing us to be obedient to God and his word. I want to say one more thing about that. And I believe firmly, and I think I could say this morning that as I have gotten older, or maybe a better way to express that would be as I have known the Lord over a longer period of time in my life, I feel that I understand a little bit more of how the Lord leads and works in our lives. I'd like to feel that I have something of a sense of God speaking and leading in my life. And I'm not saying that that's something that is unique. I am saying that is something that is for every child of God. Now, I started in this by saying, and this is where I'm going with this, the Lord never leads us contrary to his word. Whatever the Lord leads us and directs us to do, it is always in obedience to the Word. It's not something that we dream up on our own and we go off and start some new cult or some new way of approaching the Lord and leaving biblical truth behind and all of those things. That is not the working of the Holy Spirit. That is not the working of God when we say, well, here's something that I don't think is right. Okay, I'll give you an example. This is what comes to my mind. I don't have this jotted down. I'm going to play the lottery because I need money. And guess what? The Lord directed me to do that. Wrong. Okay, you say, well, I did that and I won. You may have, but it's still wrong. And here's my point. The Lord does not lead us contrary to his word. I'm going to move on. Okay. This passage was became significant in my life when I was a very young preacher. I graduated from seminary in 1973. One of my uncles passed away either that same year or the next year. I was asked by my aunt to have part in his funeral service. They went to a very ritualistic, formal type of church. And so I sat down with my uncle's pastor prior to the service, and he looked at me and he said, "I want you to do in the service, I want you to do the Nunc Dimittis." That's what I was thinking. I don't know if I said, huh, or what. I made some intelligent response. I had not heard of the Nunc Dimittis. Well, it's the Latin for this passage of Simeon's song. And what Simeon begins by saying is, "Now let your servant depart in peace." So Nunc is Latin for now, and Dimittis is depart. And so I was supposed to read this passage at my uncle's funeral. And I said to the gentleman, I said, "Well, as I look at that in the Bible, this was spoken by a man who was still alive. He hadn't departed yet." He said, "Well, you're taking the Bible too literally." I said, "Well, I believe that my uncle is with the Lord, and I believe he is with the Lord. I believe he knew the Lord. But," I said, I'm not comfortable representing to people that I am now dismissing his spirit so he can go to be with the Lord." He said, "That's okay. You're too literal. I'll take care of it." I said, "Thank you." I had just finished 8 years of my life, 4 years of college, and 3-year program in seminary, which I spread out over 4, being told that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are not literal, they're not history, that Job is a drama, it's a play, it's not real history. Nobody gets married, has a family of children, raises those children to maturity. They're taken from him, and he starts over and has another family. That isn't real history. That's not true. Moses did not cross the Red Sea with the children of Israel. He crossed the Reed Sea, which is a very shallow body of water, which then leads you to the problem: if it's only a shallow body of water, how did the Lord drown all of the Egyptian army in such a... You see, you still have a miracle there, don't you? Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. That's a parable. The 3 Hebrew children weren't delivered from the burning fiery furnace. That's a parable. Those things did not really happen. Now, after 8 years of that, I had concluded that I examined that viewpoint and it wasn't true. It wasn't so. It wouldn't wash. I had my faith challenged to the point where it was pressed against the wall, if you will. Thank God I realized, by the help of God's Spirit, by the truth of God's word, by God's people who prayed for me, helped me, and encouraged me, that you can believe the book. And you can take it literally. And when it says that God did something, you can mark it down that God did it. And when it says that God is going to yet do something, you can be sure in your heart of hearts that God is going to do it. Because it's His word. I was going to say, He stands upon the word. It's His word. He has given it to us. He has revealed the truth to us. Okay, Simeon's song. We got the first point, the consolation. Let's look at the second point, the Christ of God. Verse 28, if you would, look at that interesting verse. It says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I'm going to get there. Verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I said in the introduction to the message that each of the songs and each of the individuals singing those songs presented Christ as the Savior in a different way. And here is Simeon, and he is looking at Christ, and he is seeing the Lord's salvation. He didn't say, I have seen thy Savior, or I have seen my Savior. He is saying, I have seen the Lord's salvation. What did he see? What did he see? A tiny 40-day-old baby, which the Bible says he took up into his arms and he looked at him. Now, I'm not trying to destroy Christmas for anyone, but what did he see? He saw a baby boy, a Jewish baby boy. Did that little guy have a halo above his head? I don't think so. You said, well, preacher, you just got done telling us we can believe the Bible and take it literally. I am. I don't know that the Bible says that Christ had a halo above his head as a tiny baby. And I know artists like to put it there. That's okay. At least they're showing that there's something special, unique, different that he is. I trust they are showing that he is God. But he looked at a tiny baby and he said, this is the Lord's salvation. Salvation is in a person. Now ponder that for a moment. Salvation is in a person. It's not something that we do. It's something that God did for us in Christ Jesus. And we either have him or we don't have him. We either know him or we don't know him. But salvation is in a person, and that person is Christ Jesus. Notice something else in this passage as we're thinking about the Christ of God. In verse 31, it says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. In verse 32, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now what the Lord is telling us in those two verses is, what Simeon is saying is, that this person, this Lord Jesus, this Christ of God, this consolation of Israel, this Messiah, that he is for all people. He is a light to the Gentiles, and he is a glory of thy people Israel. We looked last week at the song of the angels, and the message of the angel of the Lord before the angels sang, that the angel of the Lord said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What are they saying? They are saying that God's message of salvation is for everyone. It's for all people. It's not just for the Jews. I've heard people say, Christ was a Jewish Messiah and only for the Jews. That is not true. The Gentiles, he is a light to the Gentiles. I'll not take time this morning, but I could take you back to the book of Isaiah chapter 42. I believe it's verses 5 and 7. I have it in my notes, but I'm not going to go there in the interest of time. But just to reference it, and it says that he would appear to the Gentiles. And God kept that promise by bringing the wise men to the house where the infant baby Jesus was sometime after his birth and being placed in a manger. But the point is, he was a Gentile Messiah. The point is, he is a Jewish Messiah. And Simeon tells us he is for all people. And the angels told the shepherds he is for all people. And he is for everyone. And I'm not preaching at this point to have someone say amen, but if you want to say amen, that's okay. I'm not asking you to. But every one of us in this room can be thankful to God that he sent a Savior that is for all people. And if you run into some of the modern teaching about he came only for a certain group, be it Jew, Gentile, or the elect, he came for all people. He came for you. He came for me. He didn't come just for a certain group. He didn't come for people who were able before they came to know Him, lived their lives on a certain level or a certain standard, and the Lord says, okay, I'll make up the difference and I'll provide what you need to get you up here. No. He came for everyone. And your sin, no matter how great it may be, is not beyond or beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. And however good a person may think they live before they trust Christ, their goodness isn't good enough to save them, and a person's lostness isn't good enough to keep them away from the grace and the mercy of God. The Christmas story is, hallelujah, glory to God, He came for all people. He is not just a Jewish Messiah and a Jewish Savior, He is a Savior for all men. Now, look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And I mentioned in the introduction, one of those themes, there's a theme of fear, there's a theme of the Savior, there's a theme of joy. There is a theme of wonder, amazement, awe, reverence in the Christmas story. And here are Joseph and Mary, and they have brought this 40-day-old child, and they know all of what has gone on with the virgin birth. Joseph knows that Mary has not been unfaithful to him. He knows the circumstances of Christ's conception and of his birth. And they have seen, they haven't seen the shepherds yet, they're yet to come, but they've seen the wise men. They have not seen the wise men, they have seen the shepherds and what the shepherds have had to say. They have heard what Simeon has to say. They're going to hear what Anna has to say, and they are standing back with marveling, with amazement. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old you are, how many Christmases you have celebrated as a believer. I'd encourage you again this Christmas time to stand back, as it were, with some wonder and awe and reverence, to think that as Simeon held that tiny baby in his hands, that he was holding God in the flesh. You say, preacher, explain that to me. I can't. It's in the book, and I believe it. And I stand before you this morning, and I can look you in the face, and I can look you in the eyes, and I can say to you, I believe that He is God's Christ, that He came for you, He came for me. I believe that He is the eternal God, as the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, and He was wrapped up in a tiny 40-day-old baby. He grew to manhood. He is God in the flesh. He is man in the flesh. He died for us all. And every Christmas, I want to be amazed again at the incarnation. I want to be amazed. I want to stand in reverence once again at who He is. And by faith, I want to bow the knee before Him and say, Lord, You are my God. You are my Savior. You are my Christ. You are my Creator. You are my Redeemer. And glory be to God. I have hope for today, tomorrow, and forever because of Christ Jesus. He is God's Christ. Simeon's song. It was a song of consolation. It was a song about Christ. And we need this every Christmas. We need the rest of Simeon's song. Look at it in verse 34 and 35 in your Bibles, please. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And Simeon is saying, Yes, he is a Jewish Messiah. He is marked for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. We've referenced already how Israel was a downtrodden people, and they were, but they are ready to be raised. Their Messiah has come. The one that God spoke way back in the Garden of Eden and promised to Adam and Eve. The one that God promised to Abraham. The one that God promised to David. The one that God promised to Isaiah. He is here. He has come. And he is set for the rising and also for the fall in many in Israel. And many would reject him and turn him aside, even though they are Jewish after the flesh. But he saved all who would come to him. He is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And notice what it says there in verse 34, for a sign which shall be spoken against. I have this in my notes, and we're not going to turn there either. But Isaiah 7:14, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. It's the virgin birth. All of that teaching that I talked about in the first point of the message, they ran up to the virgin birth and caused you to think negatively and to have doubts about whether that really is literal or not. It is spoken about and it is spoken against. In one of these messages this Christmas season, I said how they mocked Jesus in his earthly ministry when the Jewish leaders, and I can just see them pulling their robes of righteousness about them and saying, we know who our Father is. There's a big question about who your Father is. That has been spoken against ever since it was propagated by unbelief. And Simeon said it's going to be spoken against, that sign, and it is a sign. And Isaiah 7:14 says it is a sign. That's what's being talked about there. He's saying that's going to be questioned, that's going to be talked about and talked against. And then he moves on and he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And he's saying that to Mary. And as she stood by the cross of Christ, he looked down from the cross and he commended his mother to the care of John, because Christ was going on. He was going to go to the grave. He was going to rise again. He was going to be there 40 days and then ascend to his heavenly Father. It's certain that Joseph was dead at this point. There's no mention of Joseph after you get out of the second chapter of Luke's gospel, when his parents again took him to the temple when he was 12 years of age. Now, somewhere between 12 and, I believe, 30 years of age in Christ's life, Joseph passed off the scene. But Mary was at the cross. And Christ looked down from the cross and commended his mother for her earthly life into the keeping and into the care of his beloved disciple John. But Simeon said, even as your son will be pierced with a sword, so you will be pierced. And of course she was pierced. She was seeing her son, his life being taken and snuffed out on a cruel cross. And no, a physical spear did not enter into her body, but one of feeling and one of emotion and one of her mind and her thinking as all of those things were going on. And you see, it says there in verse 33, before you get to these two verses about the cross, it's saying Joseph and Mary were marveling and wondering. And she had to marvel, she had to wonder at this point, how all these wonderful things that have been said about this baby, and yet here is Simeon, and he is speaking for the Lord and from the Lord, and he is saying, I'm going to be pierced through with a spear because of this one. How can that be? Every one of us, if you're thinking along with me, you can run that through your mind and you could say, yeah, I would be trying to reconcile that. I'd be trying to put that together. How does all of this fit together? And I don't have all the answers, but I'm just in a moment. Let me say that as wonderful as Christ's virgin birth was and is, it could not save us from our sin. As wonderful and marvelous as his sinless life was, it could not save us from our sin. As wonderful and marvelous as his sermons were, and when they sent guards to arrest him, they came back without Christ, and he said, "No man ever spoke like this man." The miracles that he performed in and of themselves cannot save us. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you can't have the whole story of Christmas and the cradle until you go to the cross and see Christ dying there and shedding his precious blood. And now you understand why he had come through a virgin's body. Because he is not only man dying, he is God dying. You begin to understand the marvelous things that he preached. You begin to understand the power that he had to speak and blinded eyes could see. You begin to understand why those things and a sinless life was necessary. But it had to culminate. It had to be concluded, his earthly life, in the cross of Calvary. And Simeon is saying that to Mary and to Joseph. He has come, but he will give his life as a ransom, as a sacrifice, as the sufficient payment for our sin. I use this hymn a lot because at times like this, a lot of times it comes to my mind. "For the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. And the old account was settled long ago." Glory be to God. Child of God here this morning, you can celebrate Christmas in the joy of the Lord. Because whatever sins you have committed in your life, they were nailed to an old rugged cross, and the Savior of the world died there, shedding his precious blood, that you and I could be forgiven. That we could have a conscience clear of sin. Of having the reality of knowing, as I believe it beats in every human heart. Yeah, atheists included. I believe every human being that is born of Adam's race and lives long enough to have some conscious thoughts about who they are, understand that one day we will stand before God. That the heathen who have never heard the gospel offer sacrifices because they realize they have an accountability to God. And the atheist that says, "I don't believe there is a God," he knows in his heart of hearts there is a God. And he thinks somehow that denying it, "I don't have to do it. I don't have to face it." Every one of us will stand before God. "But the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, and the old account was settled long ago." Child of God, you can have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is, because of his sinless, perfect life, and his death on the cross, his precious blood atoning for our sins. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ and you've never received him as your Savior, glory be to God, you can be saved today. You can be saved in the next moment by just acknowledging before the Lord, "Lord, I come to you. I realize I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I realize that I need to repent. And I come with sorrow because of my sin, but I give it to you because I realize that you paid the debt for my sin." Let's pray together.